I've looked forward to speaking this evening and being with you, having listened a good part of the week and not said anything. I am going to blow off the top of my head if I don't get to say something. And also, maybe you heard about the 98-year-old lady who, whenever she went to see the neighbors, always climbed over the wood fence, snagged her hose, etc., but always climbed the fence. Someone asked her why she didn't walk down the street and go around. She said, "Well, I don't have enough time left for that." So I'm glad to take every opportunity I can while I've got the time. Oh, yes, my regular phone call to Dad tonight, 7 o'clock, he says, he say, "Howdy to all you folks." And he told me he'd just written his 92-year-old brother. So unless I get hit by a truck, we ought to have a few years left. Some of you know, as I've gotten around the navigators, and sometimes I get asked here and there, do I direct the navigators? I say, no, nobody can direct the navigators. I just try to herd the navigators. And I use that little story that I try to be the Lord's sheepdog. You know, a sheepdog has it built in just to herd whatever it is. When it's little, it'll herd ducks, whatever, but of course it gets bigger, trained to herd sheep. So I figure that my job is to stand back and watch and see if I see some getting off over here and try to kind of bring them back. And in general, herd the navigators in the same general direction. Well, what I've heard this week, sort of putting me out of a job, at least in the U.S. I couldn't be happier. The U.S. Navigator Ministry, and I look at all of you, is in very good hands. After Chef's talk the other morning, I told somebody, well, I can die and go to heaven. The navigators are on track, and they don't need me around here, although I'm not quite ready for heaven yet. I do have some other plans. But I do feel really good about the U.S. navigators. And, of course, one thing that I really appreciate, and I think it's true of the navigators globally, are really locked in to God's calling for us as expressed in the aim. It's going to be pretty hard to budge this ship off of that track, I'm pretty sure. And then I appreciate so much this focus that Terry Taylor has been giving us and repeating all week long on this matter of this new generation of leaders. Appreciate this, too, dear Terry. The need of the hour is for a new generation of leaders, gifted, called, and empowered, with the touch of God on their lives. Leaders who will have discipline and courage to wait on God, to walk with God, to believe God, for the sake of the gospel of God. A new generation of leaders. As I've listened to Terry repeat that this week, and I've said to myself, may this new generation be followed by another generation, and yet another generation just like that. And may this generation and those whom you represent be the foundation of many more generations. Now, I've listened, and myself, I have also asked questions of others, and I would like, in my few moments together, to crystallize just three commitments that I feel you've been making, that I've heard about all week, and to tie those into a scripture, two scriptures, really. And this really isn't a devotional. It's a little bit more than that. But I'd like to begin with Acts chapter 6. And as has been repeatedly indicated through the week, with a gang like this, it's more reminder. It's not anything new. But you recall in Acts 6 that says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So the situation here, was a growing ministry, growing responsibilities. So the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So the need was for a role clarification here, so the work could expand. And then we have the solution set forth in verses 3 and 4. "Therefore, brethren, seek you out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." Three commitments: delegation, prayer, the ministry of the word. These are refrains, I think, that have kept coming up all week long. Then there was the institution of that solution in verses 5 and 6. And then we have one of 10 progress reviews in the book of Acts in verse 7. "And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now I would like to take these three commitments, delegation, prayer, and the ministry of the word, and put them in a little different order. Delegation, or rather prayer, ministry of the word, and delegation, and take you back just for a few moments to act to Exodus 18, where we have that famous advice from Jethro to Moses. "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you.'" Now, you think of Moses. I don't suppose anybody has lived of greater capacity than Moses. Spiritually, he talked with God face to face. It's pretty hard to improve on that. Intellectually, he was trained in the top schools of his day. Egypt would have been the center of education. He was an intellectual giant, really. And physically, when he was 120 years old, his strength was not abated and his eye was not dim. If anybody had capacity, Moses had it. But the job was too big for him. Regardless of how great our capacity, there comes a point where we've reached it. And something has to do to exercise leadership beyond our capacity. And so Jethro suggested the three same basic commitments that we just read about in Acts 6. Prayer, the ministry of the word, and delegation. Now, as I said, I want to just take a few moments to crystallize these three commitments as we've heard them now through the week and as we are now at our final time together. In verse 19, here in Exodus 18, Jethro says, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God." Now that is a commitment to prayer, right? We all know the importance of prayer. We read about it, we preached on it, we talked about it. We remember that Jesus said that if you don't pray, you'll faint. You'll lose heart. And maybe this is why some of our or some of us get demotivated and bored. I sometimes think when I read this, is pray or perish. You die by degrees if you don't pray. In fact, we can end up like Samson, who knew not that the Lord had departed from him. It's a gradual thing, but the end could be pray or perish. Now, what commitment do you have to prayer as you plan to leave tomorrow? Like the apostles who said, look, we're going to delegate these responsibilities and we are going to give ourselves continually to prayer. Or what about the commitment of Daniel, who, when he knew that the writing was signed, you remember, he went into his chamber, and his windows being open toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then it says, then these men assembled, these enemies of his, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, Daniel had a place of prayer. He had the habit of prayer. But he had something else. He had the determination to pray, even if it meant losing his life. And you know, some of us, we can easily drift through for years in the Lord's work, and somehow or other, that deep down commitment inside that I'm going to pray regardless, it softens, it erodes, needs to be renewed, right? And I think this week God has been speaking to us to the renewal. Let me ask you to ask yourself this question. What is my commitment to daily prayer as I leave this conference? When I first came to work with Doss at his invitation, I was met at the train by a couple sailors. I never forget, on the way out on the streetcar, one of them looked at me and said, well, let's see, scar over your eye, broken nose, crooked teeth. Yeah, you'll make a navigator. That was quite a profile as I look back on it now. But I made it. But I stayed at Trotman's home that evening, and the next day I went down to the office, and Doss called me in to give me a little orientation. Well, he said, Sandy, we have only one policy in the navigators. It's this. Whenever you feel you need a day with God, you take it. Well, Terry, I've drifted some from that through the years, even though I have a booklet on it. And your example and your challenge and of those of you with me has helped me to get some specific half days and days with God in my calendar this coming year. A commitment to prayer. Now, on your tables, well, not back over there, maybe Jack, could you want to come and get this little pad? I'll toss it to you here. You need this back there. And on your table is one of these pads. I like each of you to tear off, to take one piece, even though you're taking notes on something else, to take a sheet of this yellow paper right now. So everyone has one of this yellow paper. At least it looked yellow in the daytime. Do you have one back there, Thad? All right. When you get this, I'd like you to write at the top the date, December 8, 1984. And then I'd like you, on the top line there, start this sentence. My commitment to prayer is. And from what you have known through the years and what God has spoken to you about this week, as you go home, finish out that sentence right now. My commitment to prayer is. And I'll give you a minute to fill that out. To write out, my commitment to prayer is. Okay? Second commitment, the ministry of the word. In verse 20, you recall, Jethro said to Moses, "And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way they should walk and the work they must do." By the way, notice the balance there. Their relationships and their task. The way they should walk and the work they should do. Now there's to be a commitment to teach. Over in Luke 12, you recall that a person from the crowd called out to Jesus, that's Luke 12:13 and following, said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the things which he possesses." And then he went on and told him the parable about the man who built the barns, etc. Jesus declined the role of a decision maker, of an arbitrator, of a judge, and assumed the role of a teacher. I have read in some books that the essence of leadership is making decisions, and that is not true. The essence of leadership is teaching other people to make decisions. That's what Jesus did. And sometimes it seems with some, and particularly at a stage in life maybe, that the more letters to sign, the more phone calls we have, the more people waiting in line to get some kind of a word from us, that was happening to Moses, the more significant we feel. But that's to strangle things. That's to choke it. We're teachers. Teachers. Minister the word. Teach the word. It's a commitment to teach the word of God. I spent recently with the Europe country leaders a whole day listening to a very learned paper, and I admire it greatly, and I admire Rinus Bahlyu greatly. But trying to understand and learn how to reach the secularized through their paradigms. Now that's a new word on me. First place, I don't know what that means, nor secondly, do I know how to do it. And thirdly, there are those who wondered if I, as an American and an older guy, ever could learn how to do that. I told Jack Mayhall, I said, I came home with a new statement. Today in the Navigators, culture requires contextualization, and especially you got to reach the secularized through their paradigms. I thought I had a few things figured out. Now there's a whole new thing out there. Then I heard Jim Peterson quoted. Jim says, "Find a successful worker among the secularized, press him, and out will pop a Bible." I thought, I can do that. I can do that. I may not understand the word paradigm, to say nothing about figure out what that means and how to do it, but I can come out with the Bible. Teach the word. And I thought, I doubt very much if modern thought has surprised God, and somewhere, someplace, there must be something that meets the needs of that kind of a person. The Bible. Let's stick with the Bible. And we have quite an advantage there. It is the word of the living God. Teach the Bible. Years ago, I remember a fellow came to me and he said, you know, Lauren, when I think of the Navigators, I think of Song of Solomon 3:8. Well, I didn't know Song of Solomon 3:8 then, but I know it now. He says, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. And I thought, may it ever be so, that every navigator, they all hold swords. They're expert in war. Every person has this book, this sword, this Bible, because of fear in the night. What is your commitment to the ministry of the Word as you leave this conference? What is your commitment to teaching the Word of God? Would you take that little yellow piece of paper and start another sentence? My commitment to the ministry of the Word is, and I'll give you a minute to fill out or finish out that sentence. Okay? Now, as I told you, what I'm trying to do, just these few moments allotted to me, is to help crystallize, to bring to a point, that which we've been talking about, praying about, all week long. Now, the third thing, a commitment to delegation. You recall Jethro said to Moses, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Select, place, and let them. Delegate or die. Delegate or burn out. The other night, Jim White asked me, he said, how do you teach someone the importance of delegation? I said, well, there's nothing like a nervous breakdown. That'll do it, or death itself. And in fact, if you don't, you may have a nervous breakdown. It's delegate or burn out. That's why it's not just an act of convenience. Delegation is an act of desperation. If you got anything growing and you expect to grow beyond you, you're going to have to delegate. And if you don't, you'll stunt the ministry. Now, I want to be careful how I don't want to point fingers at anybody, but I have had 28 years being around. And I could name you a number of navigator leaders who couldn't or wouldn't delegate, and they had to be replaced. In fact, we have some struggling today with that issue, and unless they learn it, they'll have to move in aside to something else. Because if you don't, you're limited to only what you can do, and further what happens, and you've seen it, I'm sure, you keep repeating the ministry over and over and again. You start at the grassroots, you get some converts, you get some disciples, they begin to mature, but you don't then begin to delegate to let them do things, and then they go off, and then you start a new one. And you never have any leaders. It's delegate or the ministry begins to die. Certainly it's stunted and limited. And is limited. And to fail to delegate is to disregard what God has been saying to us. And also what the staff have been saying to us constantly. I went up to Doss's grave last week on a nice day, and I just reviewed some of the promises that God has given me over these last 30-some years. And several things stand out. One is every nation. I'm sort of restraining a sermon there. I feel a little sermon churning on that, but I'm going to keep that one off the side. But the other one that popped out to me is like Isaiah 54:2. Let them stretch forth. Lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes, but let them stretch forth. And I was thinking about the Japanese. I was over there, Jerry and I were in May, And last summer, they sent a training program down to Thailand, Burma. And they had such good response that they're thinking of sending a Japanese navigator as a missionary to Burma. And then I go over to Germany and found out that the Germans had sent a summer training program to Thailand. They had such a good response, they're thinking about sending a German navigator missionary to Thailand. Now that's getting way out ahead of our allocation process. But that's the thing we're talking about. Let them stretch forth. And also the third verse that you will break forth on the right hand and on the left. And it's gotten to the place today, and how I thank God for it. And for a tidy guy like me, it could be frustrating, but my thankfulness overcomes that frustration when I see everywhere I get, there's more going on than I realized. Direct the navigators. I can't even keep up with going on, say nothing about trying to direct it. We just try to herd it. So we need constant commitment to constant delegation. Now that takes faith. Dawson used to say the greatest test of faith is to trust God for people. Not just for the rent, but for people. And I'll admit that's where faith gets tested. Now let me ask you this, third question. We've talked about it all week long. We've gotten the task force. We listened to the feedback. We've listened in the discussion groups. What is your commitment to delegation? So take that yellow piece of paper, start a third sentence. My commitment to delegation is, and take a minute to complete that sentence. Okay? Now, take a look at that. Now, right now, I realize that this would be the ideal place to stop the message. I have crystallized the 3 points. But I can't. I mean, I'll go home sick if I just got to say something else. So, whatever you want to do with the rest, fine, but I've got to say this. Under this point, let them judge, A, delegate or die. But I've got to say something else. Delegate, but don't abdicate. Delegate, but don't abdicate. Jethro did not say to Moses, now, you take my daughter and your kids and go on down to the Red Sea and just lay on the beach for the rest of the summer. Mm-mm. I'm sure that this would give him a chance to take a little time on the beach, but he had work to do. You still have work to do. The first thing is, don't forget, you have a commitment to pray and teach the Word of God. Now, you notice then, that in the light of all these three work together, that your prayer focus begins to change. He says here, stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. In other words, prayer focused changes more and more to intercession for their success. And then, you're to teach Moses, but don't quit listening. Don't stop listening. I have learned and am learning more forcefully than ever as I travel around that the staff out there is really not interested in what I think, in what my opinions are. Now, they're very polite. They'll ask me questions. I express them. They're polite, they can leave, but I've learned something. That's not their primary interest. They are very interested to know in what I think about what they think. Therefore, I've got to stop and turn it around and ask them questions and listen and learn until they think I understand, and then open the Bible. And I'm learning that if I come with a pre-prepared talk that I'm going to give willy-nilly without trying to find out where they itch, there's a likelihood that I'm not going to get an invitation back. There has to be a change of focus. We've got to listen. Moses still had to listen. Then apply the word to the situation as it came. And that puts a stronger premium, again, on scripture memory. So you're ready. And also for the courage to stand up and share something that's not meticulously prepared like I like to prepare. It's change of focus. But there's something else I just have to say. I'm learning this. I told you I am still learning. And I have more illustrations than you have time for or need. But he says, then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves will judge. There are great matters and there are small matters. By the way, I learned just last week how to handle great matters and small matters at the same time. This, you'll be helped by this. I was lying awake last week, about 2:30 in the morning, thinking about the gathering of statistics globally. On the other side over there, the king-size bed, I didn't hear regular breathing over there. But I wasn't surprised after a little bit, I heard a voice say, "Are you awake?" I said, "Yep." "Thinking?" "Yes." "What about?" I said, "About gathering statistics globally." "You been awake?" "Yeah." "What are you thinking about?" She said, that ice machine, that ice maker. It's broken and just bothers me when things won't work and I don't know what to do about it. So, silence for a little while. I said, "Still awake?" "Yeah." "I got an idea." "What's that?" "Tell you what, you think about statistics and I'll think about the ice maker. And then we'll get sleep." She said, "I think you ought to quit gathering statistics. It puts too much pressure on people." Well, the navigators, some around the world, would applaud that 2:30 a.m. revelation. And I said, "I think you ought to call the repairman, and if it costs more than $35, go back to ice trays." So we got a great matter and a small matter all taken care of, 2:30 in the morning, just like that.
Warren, which one was the great matter?
The ice maker, you bet, I learned that. Well, that was easy. For some years, 10 years maybe, I've been going around the world saying that there are four questions that every follower wants to know of their leader. Four questions that every person wants to know of their supervisor. And I've had 10 years to find out that these are universal. And I've never had them more underscored than I have since last Monday. And these are four great questions. I'm talking about great matters that you must answer for each member of your team and see they get answered for your staff and your sphere of responsibility. You remember what they are, some of you. What am I supposed to do? Will you let me do it? Will you help me when I need it? I'm going to go back over these again. And will you let me know how I'm doing? Now, what am I supposed to do? We spent a whole day on stewardship. What am I supposed to do? Now, that is a great matter, especially if you add a couple words. What am I supposed to do that's worthwhile? And what a beautiful thing to think that what God has given us to do is hooked into eternity past and it relates to eternity future. What a privilege.
What am I supposed to do? That's a great matter.
Will you let me do it? Last Sunday, my little 3-year-old granddaughter said repeatedly, I do it, I do it. And during the week, I heard 40-year-old men saying, I do it, I do it. Because I heard the question asked, what do you think of when you think of an enabling society or enabling structure? And the very first word that came out, freedom to act. So that is not a managerial gimmick. That is endemic in human nature. God made us to want to create, to do, right? I call that a great matter. Will you let me do it? That's what our staff men saying. Will you let me? Now, some I've talked to, how to get free of the navigators. It doesn't exist in their supervisor, it exists in their head. There are two sides to the story. And you have to get free of the navigators, too. That's a whole other thing. I call that a great matter. What am I supposed to do? Will you let me do it? And then, will you help me when I need it? And we spent a whole day on shepherding. Task force issue number 2 is an enabling structure with enabling leadership. Will you help me when I need it? Delegate, but don't abdicate. You can't abdicate those. You can't delegate those. You've got to see that those get answered, right? That's a great matter. And then, will you let me know how I'm doing? A senior missionary in his 50s said to me, Lorne, my country leader, never tells me how I'm doing. And if you'd have thought that someone didn't need telling, it was that senior missionary. He's a very stable person. He didn't have to be stroked all the time. But here again, there's something from childhood till the time you go to be with the Lord that's endemic in human nature. A little kid comes along and they've drawn something, a little child they bring along and they show it to you and they say, that isn't very good, is it? He says, oh, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. I see it in myself, finding ways to find out how my co-laborers think I'm doing. I see it. It's built in us. It is, again, it's not a managerial gimmick. It is endemic in human nature. I hope, it's one of my hopes, that we will get progress reviews as a regular thing for every staff member throughout the world, at least annually, and preferably twice a year. Those unthreatening, mutual accountability kind of things that Terry was talking about a little while ago upstairs. And if it doesn't happen, I know who to hold accountable because that's on Jerry White's job description. So delegate, 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 let them, but don't abdicate. It's leadership, right? Well, got that off my chest. Would you take another look at that yellow piece of paper and we're finished? Those three commitments you have there, anything you think you ought to add? Or change? Let's take a moment to do that.
then will you take that piece of paper, don't put it in your notes with your regular things, but put it somewhere where it's awkward. Put it in your coin purse, your verse pack, use it as a bookmark for your Bible for a few weeks, hang it over your glasses, do something where the thing is always kind of in your way for the next 2 or 3 weeks. So it'll be a constant reminder of these commitments, okay? With this final thought, and then Terry will come up and lead us in prayer. The goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And to think that God has given me the privilege of seeing what I'm seeing in the Navigator ministry in the U.S. and other parts of the world, I feel like I could be raptured. It's really something. And then on top of that, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. How can you beat that? In fact, before you pray, I want to be thankful, okay? Let's stop and do that. Lord, tonight we give thanks to you for your goodness to us. You are full of grace and truth. And of all your fullness have we received grace upon grace and grace upon grace. Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives. And we are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. That was the introductory to the prayer. Now you can pray.
Thanks, Lauren. Well, it's time to sort of dismantle the tents and head down the mountain. But we'll head down the mountain with some special memories for a special week together. And again, I want to express to you my love and appreciation for the privilege of co-laboring and with you in the ministry, but especially of the week together and the things that God is doing in our own hearts. And I want you to know that I am committed to pray for you and with you, and trust we can encourage one another unto love and good works in the days to come and the things that God has been speaking to us. I do want to leave with you the fact that the USLT joins with me and wishing you the very best holiday season and Christmas ever. Thanks for your family taking the sacrifices to let you be here. And give them our love when you go back. Well, let me close with a word of the prayer, and we'll commit our week to the Lord. Father, thank you that it has been a special week, and thank you for the great privilege of being about knowing you and the things that you're doing in our heart these days. Thank you that you always choose to work in such a way that you get the credit for it. I thank you for the great affirmation of the things that you're saying to each of us personally in our own hearts. Thank you for the great encouragement that comes from sharing and giving testimony to the marvelous grace of God. So, Father, we would pause toward the end of a week that has had the touch of God on it and thank you and praise your holy and precious name. It's in the name of Jesus that we rejoice tonight. This Christmas season and forever. We commend ourselves to you and to you alone. We do that by binding our hearts before your throne tonight in a wonderful and fresh way. Thank you for the privilege of serving you and the privilege of serving you all the days of our life. So, Father, thank you for the word of your grace that's able to build us up and give us an inheritance with all the saints. We commend ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.